There's two parts to this. One is the notes here that you have. There's another one. How many get Israel My Glory, the magazine? Anyone? Really? Okay. They used to be, I don't know if they still are, but connected to Philadelphia College of the Bible. It's a really good magazine. It's a group, obviously, that supports Israel. If it makes sense, they are a dispensational group. They would believe just like we would about Israel and the church and all that. So it's a good magazine, and it's not that expensive. In fact, you can get gift subscriptions even that don't cost you anything, but really good information. But I'd like to read an editorial by the former director of Israel My Glory. And I think it summarizes a little bit about our year in the United States, not in a detailed way, but in a general way, okay? So just listen closely. It isn't super long. It's one page in this magazine here. And then I'll shift gears and go to our study here today. But he calls this spawning a genderless wasteland, okay? And I think it's a really good a summary statement for what's going on this year. He starts out this way, and it's Elwood McQuaid, if you're familiar with him at all. The June 26, 2015 U.S. Supreme Court decision mandating all 50 states recognize same-sex marriage as a legal right marked a turning point for America. A lot of people don't think it's a big deal. The decision is another in a growing list of triumphs for radical minorities determined to deface America while paving the nation's path to destruction. Central to, quote, New World Order, quote, fantasy, is the bizarre notion that people are no longer born male or female and that everyone has the right to determine his or her own gender. That the stranger-than-fiction phenomenon is lauded as courageous and respectable as significant evidence a revolution is taking place on many fronts. A central goal of the uncompromising militants is the destruction of the family. Gay marriage is paramount to dismantling the fundamental family unit that has been the bulwark of this nation since the country began. And I would like to add, since time began. Okay? Familial or family fragmentation is, in fact, taking its toll. Our city's teen, they're overflowing with fatherless children who lack proper role models, guidance, and, in the majority of cases, homes that provide security and the essentials for a stable childhood and productive future. Not far behind is a generation inculcated with educational and social ideologies largely instilled by influences outside the home, many of which are hostile to traditional norms. I have commented many times about the relentless war against Christianity being waged in our once Judeo-Christian-oriented country. Judeo-Christian is built on Judaism and Christianity. That's the idea. Judeo-Christian-oriented country. The Ten Commandments, for example, would be Judeo-Christian basis. Through legal proclamations, social discrimination, and militant minority agitation, the antagonists are winning. They believe we are now in a post-Christian era. Furthermore, if we have learned anything from history, we should know there is an undeniable element of progression in an agenda-driven program for change. One victory or succession of small triumphs is never enough. The objective is total conquest. Let me interpret that for you. They're not happy winning one legal battle or one Supreme Court decision. They want complete annihilation of the family, even the idea of gender. And if you read any news at all, it's in the news every day. In New York State now, you can be fined for not calling somebody that's transgendered from, changed either on the outside or even surgically from a man to a woman by what they are. Up to $250,000. Welcome to our new world. Okay, that's in New York State right now. So we must conclude that the architects of America's demise believe we have entered the final phase of the conflict, the destruction of the system and symbols related to the nation's existence. The politically correct establishment, by the way, that's the wrong establishment. It's not what people want you to say, but what you should say that's the right thing. The political correct establishment considers it opposition, its opposition, unprincipled bigots. Anyone that is against them, they consider unprincipled bigots, racists, oppressors, and militaristic suppressors of the innocent, and has declared all-out war on everything American, from the founding fathers to their monuments to places named after them. Have you caught that in the news lately? They were going to change college, Wilson College, Woodrow Wilson College. They're going to rename it. Or they're talking about changing the name, even though it's named after a president, because of maybe something he stood for or something. Totally changing history, okay? Even the American flag, which has stood as a sentinel of all America has represented as a beacon of hope to masses of beleaguered, scorned, persecuted, and disenfranchised people the world over for more than 200 years is being attacked. What's going on recently with the American flag? Anyone read the news at all? All over in college campuses, they're having stand-ons. They'll lay the flag out and stand on the flag. And these are up-and-coming leaders in society, you know. So anyway, that's what's going on right now. Ironically, the majority of Americans do not support the irrational change sweeping the nation. Yet, where is the outcry? The response to the shredding of our liberties is tepid, lukewarm at best. Rod Dreher, senior editor of the American Conservative, noted, "A lot of Christians think of this as simply a matter of law and politics. It's not. We have lost the culture. We conservatives, we Christians, did not compete at the cultural level, so culture comes first. Politics and law follows culture." Okay, so they changed the culture that law and politics follow the culture. That's exactly what's happening. Furthermore, Dreher contended, "Orthodox Christians must understand that things are going to get much more difficult for us. We are going to have to learn to live as exiles in our own country." Can this dour assessment of life in our beloved republic be reversed? The short answer is yes. But the cure requires a speedy turn away from complacency and acquiescing to culture and cultural and political bullies. It is a huge mistake to underestimate the resilience of the American people in general and committed Christians in particular during times of severe testing. And he says here, our available assets include these. And I'm almost done here, just three little paragraphs. The first one is the ballot box. Evangelical Christians who opt out of national elections cast a vote exactly for what they profess not to want. You know how many evangelical Christians sat out of the election in 2012? 52 million professed evangelical Christians. That would sway any vote. Okay? So the ballot box is one asset. Number two is the pulpit. Freedom of religion is still a fact of life in this country. Standing up and telling it like it is, pleasant or not, is the mandate for ministers or pastors. They must speak to their people as the prophets did, articulating the problems and the remedies rather than caving into the culture. It's a lot easier just to go along with the flow rather than to speak what God has said in His Word. The third option, or not third option, but the third asset is this, a return to God and the book. Conceding to evil has never worked. Repentance, revival, and restoring God to his rightful place in our lives by displaying a vibrant faith before a lost generation can turn a tide. Okay? So it's interesting. I think I have a lot in common with Elwood McQuaid, even though I haven't ever met him, but I think our viewpoints are similar. But again, we live in a time that is almost, I would say to the average person, they have no idea how astronomically drastic changes are being made every week in our nation. Every week. Okay, what's going to happen this coming week? Anybody read the news again? There's going to be some kind of press toward at least tightened gun control. All right? Something that the Second Amendment guarantees, right? They're trying to remove rights and all of that. Again, they happen so fast that people can't even fight against them. The way the military has been shredded, really, and tore apart, and then the genderless idea pushed upon it, that just happened in the last couple weeks. Okay? And here, something else, and something else, and something else. It's been going like that all along. And it's fundamentally changed our culture, and our culture, by and large, is okay with it. Not because they think they, not necessarily agree with it, though many do now, but they're too busy just playing life. They're preoccupied with their stuff. They're preoccupied with their entertainment. They're preoccupied with just living their own pleasure-filled lives like we talked about on Sunday. So anyway, pray for our country. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastors. It's not going to get easier to pastor a church. It's going to get harder to pastor a church going forward. It's just continually going forward. One of the things that we do, the government has acknowledged throughout all of the history of the United States, is the tax exemption of churches and the tax exemption of, like, say, housing allowance. Do you know that that is has been overturned but is temporarily suspended right now? The housing allowance already. Okay? You might not think it's a big deal, but what one lawyer said years ago that I remember hearing in Georgia is Attorney David Gibbs of the Christian Law Association. He says the right to tax is the right to control. And the government wants to tax churches in order to control churches. Okay? And people are fighting that all the time to try and get that to happen. And already, again, the housing allowance thing is already kind of up in the air. It's been decided on the wrong side, and they've suspended it for I don't know how long or whatever. But there's still things that do that. But it's not going to get easier to pastor. It's going to get more difficult. And I don't know what kind of laws are going to pass, but it's amazing. But the laws that seem egregious are laws against Christianity, not laws against the Muslim faith, or atheism, but it's always against Christianity. Okay, people are not taken to court if they're a Muslim baker that won't bake a cake for Christians. But if you're a homosexual and you want a cake, they'll take the Christian to court. This week is yesterday, the couple in Oregon that, 2 years ago, they were taken to court for not baking a cake for a same-sex marriage. They ended up having to pay this week, it was over $136,000 in fines. Or it wasn't a fine, it was a settlement to these people for their emotional suffering. Okay? And they're not even allowed to talk about it. Okay, so it's Christianity is fast becoming the persecuted rather than the basis for which decisions are made and things like that. So, again, pray for your country, pray for your pastors, and pray for one another, because it's going to get more challenging as we go on unless something changes in a drastic way. Okay, and it's not unforeseen. It just happened a lot faster under this presidential administration. He just sped it up, though. Okay. Anyway, you have your notes here. I have an acronym for you. And hopefully at the end of the night, you'll be able to tell me what the acronym stands for, okay? This is old news. You've been around me enough, and all I do is repeat what the Bible teaches, okay? And sometimes I simplify it, but it should be in a way that these things should be able to be things that you bring to mind on your own, okay? This is not anything that is difficult or hard. In fact, you should know these concepts by heart. If someone were to ask you, what are four basic or foundational principles for Christian living? Maybe the wrong, you know, maybe you don't think in those terms. I say, what does it take for me to, what should I be doing as a Christian? Basics. What are the basics? Okay. I'm going to give you four today, but you should be able to come up with these four. Maybe not in this acronym, maybe not in this way, but you should be able to list them and explain why they're important. Okay. This is sixth grade information. It's not seminary information. It's basic Christian information. Okay. Number one here, and I know that I honestly think this is an important order. Okay, sometimes I'll switch it up or whatever, but I honestly think this is probably the most realistic, correct order that you'll find, okay? But gather with God's people. I'm going to shrink this down a little bit. Can you still see that? All right. Clean your glasses off. How's that? Better? That's the first word and the last word. I'm not typing the whole sentence for you, okay? But gather with God's people. I believe that the Bible is clear about this, okay? You cannot gain a proper foundation. You cannot effectively grow or in any kind of healthy fashion on your own as a Christian. As much as we think we can teach ourselves or whatever, it isn't just reading a book. It isn't just learning information. It's the interaction in different levels and different ways with your spiritual local family that helps you to grow. There's at least two facets of that, okay? And there's two passages here that kind of bring up both of those facets. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And just a foundational passage when you think about what church is all about. Gathering with God's people. And we're not talking about gathering informally with God's people, though I'm not saying that doesn't help, but I believe that God calls us to gather as a church body, as an organized, functioning church body on purpose. Okay? The structured church body with leaders, with plans, with processes and all of that, because that's the way it works. Let me read it here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and I'll just kind of comment as we go. But He, it's talking about Jesus here, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So verse 11 gives at least four positions that God fills with His choice of imperfect people. Apostles, we believe, are no longer. We believe that they are ones that were specifically chosen by Jesus. Part of that, they had to see Jesus, okay? Prophets, the same thing. We believe that the idea of prophets has passed away. Prophecy shall cease, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It isn't just proclaiming the truth. It's getting direct revelation from God. That's what a prophet is. Ephesians 2:20 says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But we believe they're no longer apostles. There's no longer prophets. We do have their written inspired information in the Word of God, whatever God chose to preserve there. There's evangelists. Evangelist is someone who shares the gospel. I believe that probably the closest word for evangelist in our terminology is not evangelist, because when you think of evangelist, if you're like me, you think of someone that visits churches and speaks up in front of a church. The Bible seems to indicate that as Paul evangelized, he went out from the church, away from the church, to where unsaved people were. So the proper word for it is probably, at least in some way, the word missionary, though that's distorted a lot too, because a lot of people use missionary for an airplane pilot, an airplane mechanic, someone who administrates a building. Those might be helpers, but the missionary we're talking about is someone who actually shares the gospel with people. Okay, they go out primarily focused on unsaved people to share the gospel. It's a kind of a limited message, because the saved don't need to learn how to live rightly, because they can't understand it. They need to be saved, and then they learn to live rightly, right? And then the fourth group is grouped together. Pastors and teachers, most commentators understand that these seem to go together. That they're one position with two functions. They shepherd, they care for the flock, and they instruct the flock. Okay, two sides of the same coin. But these are given by God. Now notice here, God gave them, and I'll probably weave this as we go, but God gave them because we need them. I interacted with someone the other day, I think it was on Facebook, but they were like, well, you don't need a teacher because the Holy Spirit teaches you. And I said, well, that's a challenging passage, but why does it command you to be taught by pastors? Okay, the Bible says we need pastors and teachers. All right, so I believe the Holy Spirit is someone who helps you understand what the pastor teaches. I think that's probably the best part of that explanation there. But God gives these men to help us, okay? The evangelize the unsaved, and also to help us once we are saved to become followers of Jesus Christ. Now notice, why are they given? It describes what they're given for. For the equipping of the saints, pastors and teachers, and I'm going to focus on that primarily, because that's what happens internally. Pastors and teachers primarily focus internally, and evangelists primarily focus externally. That doesn't mean they can't both do the opposite. But pastors and teachers primarily exist for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to help train God's people to serve. Okay? It isn't just to make us smarter, but it's to make us, help us, to train us to do things, okay? To serve, to get up and work for God. That's what the idea of serving is. It's ministry work. We get the word ergonomics from the word work, ergo, okay? The work of ministry, it's service work, you could translate that way. And what's the ultimate goal for your serving and my serving? The Bible says it's there for the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants to have you serve and me serve so that the body of Christ, edified, means to build up. So one of the reasons we have to gather together with God's people is that building up happens when we interact. You do not get built up at home. You get built up interacting with imperfect people that you interact with in your local assembly. Do you know any imperfect people in your local assembly? I'm just curious. I didn't know if anyone popped in mine. I'll volunteer to be the imperfect one that pops in your mind. Okay? But you're there to help build them up. Why? Because they're not perfect. Okay? You come together to help one another grow. All right? And then how long are we to do this? Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all are thinking the same and knowing the same thing. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And notice this, to a perfect man. Till every one of us is maturely walking with God. Then our job is done. Okay? But until then, God wants us to assemble together, to gather together with God's people. And then His measures, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Okay, you're not measuring to a pastor, you're not measuring to a deacon, you're not measuring to a Sunday school teacher, you're measuring to the fullness of Christ. And notice this, this is what it's growing us away from. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Now, I don't like this any more than probably you do, but the Bible assumes that we're like children when we're first saved. And notice it describes it, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Part of the growing process is being taught by your pastors and teachers so that you know what is right and you know what is wrong and you know what's true and you know what is false. You have to know those things. And you cannot just get them at home. You need that interaction. By yourself, you can be tricked. The Bible says you can be led astray by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All of that simply says this: you and I can be led astray. And the body of Christ is what helps us not be led astray. Okay? You need your local body. And notice this, it involves our active interaction with one another. Notice here it says, but speaking the truth. It's not saying things. We are called on to speak the truth to one another. And by the way, the truth, what do they say about the truth? The truth what? Help me out here. The truth, what? Okay, the truth sets you free. That's true. That'll work. How about the truth what? What else? Okay, it says speak the truth in love. But the truth, the modern vernacular statement, the truth what? Hurts. Doesn't it? Now, you speak the truth in love, but if somebody points out in love something that you're deficient in spiritually, which, by the way, we're commanded to do, in Scripture, we're to teach and admonish one another. If you're teaching somebody, you're telling them something they don't what? Know that they should know. And admonishing, you're reminding them of something that they already know. And both of those can hurt. We don't like to be pointed out deficiency, but that's what we're called on to do. Why? To speak the truth in love. That's how that happens. It isn't just the pastor in the pulpit. It just isn't the Sunday school teacher in the class. It's one another. It's the ongoing daily interaction with your church family that helps you to grow. Okay? Speaking the truth in love. It's actively involving yourselves in the lives of one another. Okay? It is not just the pastor's job. It is the pastor's job, but it's not his alone. Okay? Speaking the truth in love. Notice this. It's all of us working together may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Ultimately, that we become yielded and serving Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I know this sounds far-fetched, but God wants every one of us to be involved. It says, by what every joint supplies. Every part of the body is to be supplying whatever that part of the body can supply. As far as service, as far as encouragement, as far as speaking the truth in love and all of that, okay? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. How many parts have a share? Every part. Right? Every part. Is that what your Bible says? Look it up, because it does. Okay? Every part. Now, does everybody do the same share? You know what? Marv's not here tonight. Do we ding him for that? How old is Marv? Yeah, I was going to say 85 or 86. Can he do what you can do? No. Let me tell you though, when he was my age, he did way more than I'm doing now. He and a buddy used to live here and work on the church building. Okay? But I'm saying not everyone can do the same amount at the same time in their life or the same even season. I noticed Jordan hasn't been out shoveling lately. anyone here expect her to be out shoveling? I don't know that you've ever shoveled, have you? Have you? Okay. Probably when she lived here, maybe, or whatever, you know. But does anyone expect her to? And the answer is absolutely not, right? Why? Because in her season of life, her most important job right now is in her lap. Okay? So not everyone can do the same amount at the same time, though she does a ton of stuff, right? But not everyone can do the same thing and the same amount and all that, but everyone has a share. Every part does its share, whatever you are to be doing at this point in your life. And listen to me, that means saying no to a lot of stuff that keeps you from doing your share. Okay, we kind of talked about that something. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life cause us to become unfruitful. Okay, by keeping us from doing our share, so to speak. And notice, when every part is doing its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need the body because the body working and serving one another and each person doing what they can and the way they can do it. Because not everyone, you notice I'm not playing the piano. And all God's people said, yeah, thank you. And I've had 5 years of piano lessons. And I still am as close to that piano as I should be. Right? Everyone has different aspects of service and ministry that we are called to do. Not everyone has to do the same thing for it to count. Some people send out birthday cards. Some people pray fervently for people in a way that other people don't. Some people just quietly serve in the background. Some people do encouraging things. Some people teach classes. Some people clean the church building. Different ways in different places. And it's all important. It's when every part does its share, that's what makes a difference. The next passage here that relates to this, and you'll notice there's an overlap here, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now, I grew up hearing only verse 25. You ever heard this just quoted by itself? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Why did they ever quote that in the middle of this verse, middle of the sentence? Because it misses probably two-thirds of the meaning of what God is trying to say here. You have to back up to verse 24, and it says this. Here's the command. And let us consider one another. Okay? I've had different people at different times over the years, and nothing that I can remember even in the recent couple of years. But people have asked me, Pastor Kevin, another church has a neat youth thing that I'd like to involve my kids in. Okay? By the way, there's all kinds of neat, cool things, right? What do you think about that? And I say, well, I'm okay if you want to involve your family in other things as you have the capacity to do that. But we are first called to consider one another within our own congregation. So I said, I would say that whenever we have scheduled meetings, that really is off limits to you for doing something else. Okay? That is, we are called to consider whom? One another. That's our first aspect. And I've shared this as I've had the opportunity to do this, and part of my answer is, you come not just because of the programs we have. God calls you to come for the benefit of other people. You might even come for services that you don't get as much out of as you think you could someplace else. But guess what? You come for other people as much as you come for yourself. Right? You come to minister as well as to be ministered. So by not showing up, you're losing half of that two-way street. By not coming, you can't be effective in helping do what? Notice here it says, and let us consider one another to what? Yeah, did you know, and I know you do because you've heard me say this over and over, but did you know you come to church to agitate people? I say, well, I didn't know that, but I do it all the time. You know, you do. One another. We are not just the pastor in the pulpit, not just the Sunday school teacher in the classroom, but we are called to stir up one another to love and good works. So you come with a mission. Whether you have the opportunity to be part of a receiving end of a lesson or not, and we usually do pretty good at that, I think, at Northridge. Okay, we try to give you something to eat spiritually most of the time, even on New Year's Eve. Okay? But you come for other reasons too. You come not just to listen, but you come to stimulate or agitate other people. The word can be translated agitate. To love and good works, to help encourage them to love more, to love better, to love more deeply, and to do good works. Did you know that? That's part of why you come all of the time, is to do that. And it's very important. You come to minister to other people by challenging them and encouraging them. And it doesn't require you to necessarily be in their face at all. Okay? You're just there to encourage them, to help them, to stir them up, thank them for what they do, encourage them in what they are doing. And maybe to say, you know what? I heard you singing back there. Ethan's got a choir coming up. You ever thought about singing in the choir? Right? Whatever the case may be. Encourage people to serve better and more deeply as well. But it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And how can this not happen? You cannot stir up, you cannot be considering other people, you cannot be stirring one another up to love and good works if you're not here. Okay? It says, and by the way, this is the middle of a sentence, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And notice it says ourselves. There's that entity again. We're not talking about just your casual Christian friends. We're talking about your church family. It's a specific group of people. Not forsaking the assembling. And by the way, you know what an assembly does? They assemble, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but what? What's the opposite of forsaking? Exhorting. This goes back to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, speaking the truth in love? You know what the opposite of not of forsaking is? Most Christians would say attending. But you know what? Here it is again. God calls us to actively be involved in the lives of other people. Not forsaking, but exhorting one another. You see that? I remember I taught this years ago now. It's been a long time ago now. 1992, maybe, I taught an adult Sunday school class, and it just jumped out. I mean, like, wow, the opposite of forsaking is not attending a service. It's engaging people in exhortation, exhorting one another. Exhorting can be translated comfort, encourage, or exhort. And each of them has kind of a flavor, and I think they're all true here. If people need comforted, you comfort them. If they need encouraging, you encourage them. If you need to get on their case a little bit, that's exhorting. They all have, you know, it really depends on the context, and all of that can be true. Okay? Exhorting one another. And notice this, we even need it more as the days get more difficult. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't need less encouragement. We don't need less stirring up to love and good works. It says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more we need it. Why? Probably implying, at least in Hebrews, life is going to get harder. Okay? So we need it even more. It's easier to bail. All right? So gather, what's G stand for? Gather with God's people. Say that with me. G is gather with God's people. G again. Gather with God's people. Okay, let's go to number two here. Is renew your mind with God's word. Now I said, I think this is logical. Or it's maybe not logical. It's realistic the way this works. Because you know what? I honestly believe that unless you're doing number one, you're probably not encouraged to do number two very well or very accurately. Okay? So I'm not saying logically that the Word of God should come before going to church, but I'm saying most people aren't stimulated to be in the Word of God, nor do they grasp a handle of the Word of God until they've done number one. Until they've been gathering with God's people. It's usually because they've been gathering with God's people that they begin to renew their mind. Okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is very familiar to you, I'm sure. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's interesting that Paul says to dedicate your body before your mind. Isn't that interesting? Because unless you control your body, your mind seems to go wherever your body is. Okay? So there's a lot of saying no and a lot of ordering your body the right way in order for your mind to be in the right place. Okay? He says, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, by the way, which is automatic unless you do this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Unless you are renewing your mind, you are being conformed to this world. And the less you are immersed in the Word of God, the more you are already conformed to this world. The world will conform you. You do not have to try to be conformed to this world. You will automatically conform to this world unless you are actively renewing your mind. And by the way, reading through your Bible 5 years ago helped you 5 years ago. But you have to stay in the Word of God. It's renewing your mind. It's a process. It's a continual renewing that's going on, okay? You have to constantly feed your mind with the Word of God. Otherwise, you will slide back to being conformed to this world. All right? And then it says here that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some people see it as a one-time thing, but I think you constantly need the input of God so that you can make the right decisions in the direction of God. Another one here, Colossians 3, 9, and 10, says this, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ultimately, we come back to the Word of God to be renewed so that we can put off the old man and his deeds. It already has happened, by the way. It says here in the past tense. But in order to actively live on that basis, we have to renew our minds. So renewing your mind with God's Word, that's listening like you are now, that's reading the Word of God, that's memorizing the Word of God, it's meditating on the Word of God. Okay? All of those things are involved with that. But we need the constant renewing of our mind. So, number one, G, by the way, this spells grow again, right? So grow. G is gather with God's people. Help me out here. G. And then R, renew your mind with God's Word. G, gather with God's people. R, renew your mind with God's Word. Okay? Number three, open your mouth to God in prayer. Open your mouth and God to in prayer. And I honestly believe this is logical as well. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious. We looked at the word careful, or the cares. This is a form of that same word, the anxious, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Be worrisome for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, I think it's number one and number two that help us do number three properly. A lot of people pray, but I believe they pray inaccurately. They're asking for things that God never promised to give them or that outright go against what God says. All right? Or miss the point. Okay, we've talked about it before, I suppose at least a half a dozen times here at Northridge in different studies. But did you know that God may not want to heal you? Did you know that God could have kept you from being sick or diseased to start with? Right? He let it happen for a reason. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to pray for healing. Paul even did that. 3 times, he said. I asked God 3 times, and God said, no, 3 times. And then he said, okay, then I'm going to live it in my weakness so that God can be, his grace can be seen in me, right? And be felt in me. Okay? But oftentimes we focus on, oh, Lord, get me out of this. And God's saying, no, I put you in this for a reason. Okay? So, again, I honestly believe that it's the gathering with God's people and the renewing of our minds with God's word that help us to open our mouths to God in prayer properly. We pray the right things. And we pray God's will be done rather than, Lord, can you change all of the world so that it's easy for me? Okay, which oftentimes our prayers kind of take that path. Look at Colossians 4:2. Continue, it's an ongoing thing, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's alert. Vigilant is alert with thanksgiving. Again, the whole thankfulness thing, I think it's easy to miss out on what we have if we're not thanking God for what we have, right? We realize that life is not so bad after all. Okay? But open your mouth to God in prayer is an important part. In fact, it's interesting, but the disciples, when they saw Jesus, we'll get to Luke 11 sometime, but they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Literally, it's in the present tense. Lord, teach us to be praying. They saw it in him, and they wanted that in their lives. Okay? I honestly believe prayer is not an easy thing to accomplish. It's not something that's easily done. It's easily shunned or ignored. But open your mouth to God in prayer. All right, so let's go to G here. G stands for what? Gather with God's people. R, renew your mind with God's word. O, open your mouth to God in prayer. Okay? Those three. And again, I'm summarizing a lot of things, but I honestly think these are the most foundational, the foundational four, you could say. But number four is this, and I know it's probably almost sounds trite, but it's not meant to be. Walk in God's ways. Okay? God doesn't give you credit for what you know. He gives you credit for what you do. And I'm saying from a reward standpoint. But we are to put to practice what God teaches us. This isn't in your notes, but you can mark it down if you want. But Matthew 28, and I don't know when this hit me years ago, but it says this, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is, by the way, Jesus talking. He says, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. Is that what he said? He said this, listen. He said, teaching them to observe all things. Not to know them, but to do them. Okay, so Christianity is a religion, and I believe you can call it truly a religion. It's a religion of action, not simply of knowledge. God intends to change the way you live. By what you do, how you think, how you talk, how you walk. Look at Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, and this is a command that follows, do not let sin reign. Not in your glorified bodies, in heaven, in your mortal body, in this body that hurts and aches and get sleepy and hungry. Now, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, its desires. Okay? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness as in your body parts to do unrighteous things. But, third command, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God wants you to use every part of your body to do right things, to do good things. Okay, so we are to walk in His ways. And how do we know the right things and the good things? By renewing our mind, by being taught by our pastors and teachers and so on. Okay? So we are to walk in God's ways. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough even to pray or to read your Bible. And again, we're not saying those are unimportant. We think those are essential. Hopefully you've caught that tonight and before tonight. But we're saying it needs to go beyond gathering. It needs to go beyond renewing. It needs to go beyond opening our mouths to God in prayer. It needs to be put into action. Much of our prayer is, Lord, help me to do what I know You have taught me to do. That should be our prayer. Not, Lord, give me this, and Lord, I wish I didn't have that. Right? It's, Lord, help me to grow up as a spiritual person in the hardships that You call me to do this. Okay, let's review these. G stands for what? Gather together with God's people. R, renew your mind with God's Word. Letter O, open your mouth to God in prayer. And letter O is open your mouth to God in prayer. And letter W is walk in God's ways. Okay? Now, let's cover it up and try it again. Don't look at your notes. Do not look at your notes. That's an imperative, by the way. G, gather with God's people. R, renew your mind with God's Word. O, open your mouth to God in prayer. And W, walk in God's ways. Let's do it one more time, okay? Can we do all four together? Okay. G, gather together with God's people. R, renew your mind with God's Word. O, open your mouth to God in prayer. And W, walk in God's ways. The most four foundational things that if you remember those, that those are guiding principles for your entire life. And I don't know that I could come up with a fifth. Those four fit everything. Okay, there's a lot of things that fit into four, the walk in God's ways. But if you get those ideas down, everything else works. Okay? Everything else works. All right. Let me pray. And then someone said something about a video? A review video or something of the year? So anyway, I honestly believe that everyone here is in the video. Probably multiple times. But you'll have to look. But let me pray. And then we'll get the video going here and we'll show you, okay? So, Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, the Christian life, there's some complex things in the Christian life. But by and large, we know what it takes to grow. We need to gather with God's people because we need them and they need us. We need to renew our mind in God's Word. Otherwise, we will automatically become conformed to this world. Lord, we need the constant infusion and immersion of God's Word in order to live rightly for You. Lord, we also need to open our mouth to You in prayer, knowing what we've been taught, knowing what Your Word says, and then pray on the basis of those things. Lord, and oftentimes our prayers are not get well, but Lord, get right, get holy, submit to Your will regardless of what happens. Lord, help us to grow up in You. And then, Lord, help us to walk in Your ways. Lord, more and more, it'll be more difficult. And in maybe some ways, Lord, it'll be easier because it'll stick out that much more readily what the right choice will be. But help us to live for You. Help us to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to You and not as tools of sin. Help us, Lord, to love and encourage one another even this evening as we have this casual time of celebration and fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.